ahead and be seated and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will. I'm in my series. This is part three of a series called Anointed and Appointed. And today I want to talk to you about the road to living an anointed life, how you can live an anointed life. And I'll give you some information about that in just a second. We at Church of Grace believe that the Bible is the answer for everything. God's wisdom, God's word, God's will is found inside the word of God, in God's Bible. And we preach from the Bible. We use the Bible to communicate Jesus' will for you, for us as a community, for us as individuals. So today I'm going to say some things in the Bible that some of you may have heard something a tiny bit different. But I'm going to use the word of God as my source and communicate what God is declaring and follow the word of God. I think it's time that we stop making the Bible say what we want it to say and start living what the Bible actually says. And so we need to let the Bible speak to us, the word of God, and let God tell us what's happening in life, because some of the things I'm going to share today will be challenging to some different people at different places in life. And I just want you guys to submit and surrender, as we sang, to God's will and God's word. So in order for you to understand why I'm talking about living an anointed life, or the road to living anointed, we started a few weeks ago with this understanding, and I'm missing a scripture here, so it didn't, okay, I know what happened. I changed some things this morning, and it didn't update on this computer. So let me read it to you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says this: "But the anointing which you have received from him," from Jesus Christ, "you have been anointed by God," which means you have been empowered to live your life. You've not been empowered to live someone else's life. You've been empowered to live your life. You've been empowered to do what God has asked you to do, to live in his will for you. And in that empowerment, that anointing, that presence of the Lord, what's happened is that you have been assigned to do something, and you need to learn how to walk that anointed life. You need to learn how to live it. And we started a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says this: "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And the word manifestation means to make known, to make plain, to reveal, to bring to light. So here's what it says: the manifestation of the Spirit is to make known. It is to make known, to make plain, to reveal. God wants to reveal himself through special giftings and special anointings and special things. And here's what I found interesting, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "But the manifestation," it's not manifestations, plural, "but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit of all." And then he goes to share what the manifestation is. Here's what I want to say. We have nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that we call the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But what they are there for is to reveal the will of God at that very moment. Is to reveal what God wants to do, what God wants to share, what God is happening. I've got a click and I'm going to try to fix it. Thank you, guys. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues." A couple weeks ago, I went into great detail about this, and I shared with you what the word "another" means and how the word in the Greek, it has to do with another of the same kind or another of a different kind. And I broke it all down, and you can go online and listen to that for free by just going to our website and hear that. But what I wanted to share with you, these are what are the nine gifts or nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But when they manifest, it is referred to as the manifestation of the Spirit, which means they're not nine different spirits. It's one Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses different giftings to do different things in people's lives. What we learned a few weeks ago, that it's broken down into three categories. The categories are word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Then we have faith, and then we have faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and then the last category is tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are the three categories that the Greek breaks this down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this particular chapter, it is referring to us and telling us and sharing with us that the Holy Spirit wants to work in special ways. I completely believe that the reason it is broken down this way is because the word of wisdom and word of knowledge work all the time together. They constantly work together. The different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues also work together. Starting next week, I'll be doing an in-depth, deep dive in the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues and sharing with it and how it should be done and used properly in the church and decently and in order and how God wants to work through people's lives. But here's what I want you to see. This morning, we had Alyssa and we had Angela share a word from the Lord. It really was a prophetic word or a prophecy, but it was enhanced and it was brought in by a word of wisdom and word of knowledge and delivered in a prophetic way. And it really was a word of knowledge of where they knew something about somebody. And then we also had an actual name declared. You know, when Lorna came up and she shared that she had a word for someone named Jessica. It was Jessica, yes? Okay. And so this is a word of knowledge, but also working with a word of wisdom and delivered in prophecy. In the weeks to come, as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll break it down by gifting and by peace, so that you can actually see how it works. Today, I want to talk about how do you get there. Let me first say something controversial to some people in the Christian church. The Holy Spirit is still on earth today. He's the same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. It's the same Holy Spirit that will live with us forever. It's the same Holy Spirit that is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has gifts that have come that he has brought to the church for the purpose of helping the church grow, helping the church minister, helping the church be strong. In those giftings, they haven't left. They haven't stopped. And in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which we're going to hit today hard and heavy, people are going to say there's proof that they are no longer needed today. I want you to know we need all of the Holy Spirit, not part of him. We need all of his ministry. We need the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gifts of healings, the working of miracles. We need these things in our lives and in our church, and we need them to be happening in people's lives. You can be used by God and be anointed by God and live an anointed life and edify other people. I'm going to share with you today, this is my personal goal, is to share with you how do you make yourself available to any one of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, any one of these gifts, and to live the life that God has called you to live, to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So let's go on to verse 11, the same chapter of chapter 12. But one and the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So what we do know is the Holy Spirit is in control of the gifts of the Spirit. You are not. We are not. We can submit and cooperate and yield and be used by God, but we don't control them. We don't give to. I've heard a lot of charismatic preachers and teachers use the phrase, when they asked the question, what is the best gift? They said, well, the one you need at the time. I thought, well, it doesn't work like that. You don't just get to pick, I want to be a prophet. I want to have the gift of miracles. I want to have the gifts of healings. It doesn't work that way. What works is I want to yield and surrender my heart to the Holy Spirit and to God the Father and to Jesus our Savior, and use me as you see fit. We don't tell God where I fit in the body. He tells me and I say yes. A lot of us want to tell God, this is where I fit. You know, I really would like to have that job. Well, then he could say to you, well, you didn't get it. You know, it's up to him. He's the one that controls everything. We have to be that way. So as we continue, let's go to chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Actually, I think we're just going to do 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, and varieties. And next we'll get into some of this, varieties of tongues. Here's what I'd like you to understand. God has appointed these in the church. Is the church still here today? Then these are still here today. They have to be, because it's the will of the Father. God has appointed these in the church. And he even says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. He says that he has put these in the church. We also know that this isn't a completed list, because Paul, in some other locations of his writings, brings out even more gifts that he talks about. But what I would like you to grasp and understand, that God put this in the church. And as long as the church is here, these gifts are here. There really are prophets in the world. There really are apostles in the world. There really are people who are teachers and people who operate in miracles and gifts of healings. That actually happens. And the way that it happens and the way that it could happen in a local church is going to be from chapter 13. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and set up chapter 13. But earnestly, this is pretty amazing, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This word for way really is the Greek word for road, yet I show you a more excellent road. So I want to talk to you about the road to living an anointed life. But what I'd like you to grasp, first of all, is this phrase, earnestly desire. Earnestly desire. This phrase, earnestly desire, is in the second person plural, referring to God. Paul is talking to the group, not necessarily an individual. He's talking to everybody in the group. You as a group should earnestly desire. You as a group should desire the best gifts. And yet, and the best gifts are going to be that, God, we want to see the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our church in the different people. And God wants to use different people in different ways. I'll show you a more excellent way, Paul. And now this phrase has been misunderstood by a lot of people, that he's not saying, and yet, like, forget all that. Whoa, that's nice. And he's not saying forget. Okay, you don't want to cooperate. Here's how most people read it. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I show you a better way. I show you a better road. So forget the gifts. Let's go do this. And that's not what he's saying. I'm going to show you the road to operate and desire spiritual gifts as a group. As a group. And it can start with us individually, but it's written by Paul to be as a group. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's telling the church at Corinth, you need to have the proper road, be on the proper road to operate in all of these gifts. This is one of those days. Okay. Okay. The word desire means to be deeply committed to something with the implication of accomplishing it, completing it. And here's what you need to know. If you are really going to go the best route, you need to be focused on, I really want to see God do this in our life and in our church. The word show, and so we have, I show you a more excellent way. The Greek word for show means to explain the meaning or significance of something by demonstration. So Paul is going to say, I am going to demonstrate to you a more excellent road. And I'm going to show you, or I'm going to demonstrate, I'm going to give you the information. Paul is saying, here is the secret to having a church flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. This is the secret. found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, when people have read these scriptures in the past, they usually focus on a thing called love, the word love, which they should. But then they also will focus on other things. But I would like to bring out what Paul is saying in an in-depth way. He goes, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, without knowing it, Paul just defined what tongues is. It's a language that you don't know that's either spoken by other people or by angels themselves. Do you actually think angels speak English? Or Old English? Or Hebrew? They can speak any language in the world, but they have their own language. Angels, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or tingling, clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So the first thing I want to point out is sharing with you that understanding, or the word of wisdom and word of knowledge, is understanding mysteries and knowledge. He's bringing that in. He goes, but he does bring in this very important part. If I have not love, and if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, I want to share with you the definition of love in a way that a lot of you haven't looked at. But just before we go there, look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So Paul says, what good is it if you're going to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but you don't have love? What good is it if you even offered your body in the place of someone else and you became their sacrifice to save their life, but you haven't loved? A lot of you are thinking, well, wouldn't that be an act of love? Paul is challenging, is it? He's asking you, is it an act of love? The Greek word for love here that we have is agape, I would like you to understand, means this. To have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard of that someone or something. True love is valuing people. You look at someone and you see what value they bring to the body of Christ or to the world. True love is having love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. So if you really want to operate in the gift of prophecy or the gifts of miracles or the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, but the person you really love is you, you're not going to go that far. Because if your whole goal is to show how spiritual you are so that people will like you better or appreciate or value you better or think higher of you, you're missing the definition of love. The true definition of love is to value other people. That I'm doing this because I appreciate them and they need to be encouraged. Most people love something or someone for what that thing or person can do for them. The American definition of love. I love pizza. I love peanut butter. I love Italian food. What you're really saying is something that makes me feel good is what I attach my love to. Now think about that. How does that work in a married life? You and your spouse together, as long as you do something for me and make me feel good and I like how you make me feel, I will love you. And I value that as love. But the true definition of love is based on sincere appreciation and high regard of the person. You have to have high regard of your spouse in order to truly love them. You have to find out what it is they do right instead of always pointing out what it is they do wrong. I told you weren't going to like this. So I don't want to be this. I don't want to have something or someone that makes me feel good, and I like being around them, and therefore I end up falling in love with them because I love the moments, how they make me feel, then later in life, as you are in love with them, your love starts to fade because it's based off of what they can do for you. And as you hang out longer and longer and longer, they can't do as much for you as they used to when you first met them. Time for the white hanky to come out. But if I constantly look at my spouse for what they are and who they are, and I have appreciation and high regard, then I have a foundation and I have a for love. I have that foundation for love where it's going to move in the right direction. Knowing this, we get the definition of love. These scriptures are read in a lot of weddings. When I officiate a wedding, I'll ask the bride and groom if there's anything that they want to include in the ceremony, if there's anything that they want to make sure happens. And this is a request that happens frequently. And I can understand why, but I'd like you to see it from a spiritual viewpoint that Paul did not put this in a chapter in between the announcing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and instructing how to use them, chapter 14. He didn't put this in the middle to talk about a wedding. I mean, they're really good scriptures for a wedding. They work real well. But he tried to get this in here to get us to understand the better road, the more excellent road, excellent way, the way to live an anointed life. And in order to live an anointed life, if I'm going to have, again, if I'm going to have an appreciation and high regard of someone or something, this is the love that I should have for God. I should have a high appreciation, regard for God of who he is, then thanking, just, I love you because you saved me from hell. It's got to go deeper and got to go further. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, understanding where we are with love, and love is having an appreciation and high regard, says that through this appreciation and high regard, you're able to suffer long. You're able to forgive. You're not going to live in a puffed up life. Why? Because you're going to value other people. There must be a dead spot right there. Yeah. But what we're saying is, if I look at other people, oh gosh. If I look at other people and I want to, and I value them, I'm not going to think that I'm better than them. Where does racism and bigotry come from? It is the whole thought process that you are better than someone else. That's not love at all. That's the complete opposite. If we are truly going to be people that are not going to be racist or bigots or anything in that category, we have to appreciate people for who they are. It doesn't matter if they're male or female, doesn't matter if whatever color their skin is, it doesn't matter at all if they are, whatever age they are. I know people who don't like old people. And the older I get, the more I realize that some of you don't like old people. And that's just flat rude. And if you will love people, and value them for who they are and recognize and have a high esteem, your life is going to be thinking more about people than you. A lot of times you get into a new group of people. You meet some new friends. You meet a new acquaintance. You meet a new group of people, and you start thinking, what can I get from you? What can this group do for me? You know, a lot of people do that with a church. They say, okay, what will this church do for me? Versus, how do I hold this group of people up in a high regard and value? Verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. And this is a big deal. Never fails. This Greek word right here for fails means that you, kapoop, it's over. It's out. It's done. Can't go anymore. Love doesn't. It doesn't say that love doesn't fall. It doesn't, you know what I'm saying is that you can make a mistake, but if you're going to live in love and operate in love, you are eventually going to win. Then we go on to some other controversial verses or verse and words. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And I've heard people actually use this scripture to support the belief that the gifts of the Spirit are done because they have come to they have ceased and vanished away. But this is where it's required for us to do a little more study, deeper dive into the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, and understand it from the Greek viewpoint versus the English viewpoint, and we find some pretty amazing things. The word fails, and I'm referring to this one right here. The word fails, it means this. It's over because it failed. The work has stopped due to continued failed electronic equipment. Let me see if it's in my notes. Okay, so let's go on. It has stopped due to low or woe or oh. It's just, you got it here. Here's the definition. It's because it has failed. The work has stopped due to not completing itself. Now, this is the word fails. The word fail right here means this, to come to a slow stop and not continue. Here's what it says about prophecies. They will come to a slow stop, not an immediate stop, a slow stop. You're driving on the freeway. It's one of those days that you actually could drive more than the speed limit because you're not on the 91. But you're driving on the freeway, let's say, you know, certain times of the day on the 55 freeway going south, people will go 80 miles an hour. And you have to go 80 just to stay with everybody. And then you're going down the freeway on the 55 and you're headed down south and you're going to get off at, well, let's just pick Chapman. You get off at Chapman and you're going to take the Chapman off ramp. Doesn't matter Chapman, Catella, it doesn't matter whatever off ramp you want. You are going to fail your car. You are going to come to a slow stop and stop driving it. Stop moving it. It would be this word. You would come to a slow stop and not continue. Why? Because you came to a light, a red light, or a stop sign, and you have now come to a slow stop, okay? Now, the word cease, and I'm referring to it right here, this one here. The word cease means to come to an abrupt stop, to cause, to cease, to make stop. That means you're driving on the freeway, and all of a sudden you do a bend and there are a bunch of stopped cars and you come to a complete stop or you crash into the back of the car and you have ceased. Vanished away means the same, it is actually the same word as the word fail. Okay, let's clean all this up and help you understand what is this saying from the Greek. Love never fails. Love is never comes to the place of complete failure. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. They will come to a slow stop and not continue. Well, when you read the Bible in the book of Revelation and you look at the seven-year tribulation, you'll find out that prophecy starts slowing down. And at the last 3.5 years, there's like 2 major prophets in Israel that are communicating the will and word of God. It literally, just like the Bible says here, will come to a slow stop. Now, then it says this, whether there are tongues, they will cease. Now, tongues will come to an abrupt stop, or it will just stop immediately. How does that happen? Well, when the church is no longer here, you're not going to be speaking in tongues in heaven. It is a gift for earth. In order for us to walk in the will of God and the plan of God and to see God do some things in our life. And tongues will come to a complete absolute stop. And then it says, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And this is the same word as fail, means it will come to a slow stop. There is, again, at the end of the tribulation period, where there will be people saying yes to Jesus, and there will be a slow stop where people are not going to understand. And I cannot get it. I read the book of Revelation. I see the seven-year tribulation, and I see stuff happening, and there are literally people cursing God. Like, how dumb do you get? Fall on your face and say, please help me. But here's what I'd like you to understand. Paul is not indicating that when the Bible was accumulated, that all of a sudden everything failed. Here's verse 9, says this. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And people have used this phrase, that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So people have said this, when the Bible was canonized and that is the perfect, therefore we don't need those gifts anymore. Well, first of all, we don't know all the Bible. We're still learning, and it's going to take us a lifetime to continue to be a student of the Word of God. And I shared with you in the same chapter, Paul said, God has put in the church. Well, this is the chapter before. But he's put in the church these gifts. Then I just want you to grasp this. But that when that which is perfect has come, the word perfect means that which is fully accomplished or finished. The Word of God is working in our life, and we as the church are not fully accomplished and finished. I'm sorry to make this sound like a college class to you guys, but I had to get through chapter 13. And chapter 13 requires us to tear it down and break it apart so that we can grasp and understand what Paul is literally trying to communicate is, if you want an excellent way to moving and desiring and living in the gifts of the Spirit, it is going to be understanding that they haven't ceased yet, they're not over, and it's going to be love, valuing and appreciating other people. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he says, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I am known. And I want you to look at this word, then. Paul is easily referring to when we are in heaven. For right now, I see in a mirror. We're still all analyzing ourselves, growing ourselves, becoming more mature, desiring more of God. We sang a song this morning, you know, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And even that we don't know all of God, and we will go into eternity learning more and more and more and more and more. But until then, right now, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need his gifts. And then he says in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I actually heard, this is years ago, a preacher say, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, and say, I just need love. I want the greatest. Why would you kick the other two out? Why wouldn't you want all three? What is Paul saying? What's the definition of love? The definition of love is having great regard and value for other people and looking at people the way God said. He said that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, a new one, is to love one another, using the same word, value one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, I loved you so very, very much that I would go to the cross and suffer physically, mentally, and emotionally, and spiritually for you to give you life. That's a great value on you. He devalued his needs to value your needs and to take them to the cross. When do we do that for people? When do we start looking at people and start valuing them and realize, gosh, you are a really important person in life. And then he says that, again, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Well, I would like you to grasp and understand these three things, these three, I'll call them spiritual powers, faith, hope, and love. You really can't have one without the other. But Paul is trying to communicate none of the faith and hope will not work without love. You're not going to operate in much faith and much hope if you don't love God and love people. And then he says, and I want to just throw this, and I'm ending with this, the word faith. Just give you one. I could give you tons of scriptures, but I just want to give you one. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is an incredible Bible verse when it says that it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Without faith. Okay, why would you throw away hope and faith to go after love when faith is, it's impossible to please God without it? They are tied together, the three strings of a rope. And he says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, that would be you, that would be me, we must believe that he is, and the he is referring to God. He is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, hope. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If I go back to faith, that I can't please God unless I have faith, because I must believe that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then hope is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith can't operate without hope. Hope is what gives you your future. Hope, you hope in God, and your faith accepts it to be true. You hope that God is faithful to his word, and your faith now says he is. And then we get to love, John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. This is tough. It's time to put your big Christian pants on and live the Bible instead of choosing scriptures that you want to have as part of blessing you because you love it when you are blessed, but now start living a life of a believer. And a life of the believer is love. He says that you love, you value, appreciate, and hold in high esteem one another. And if you can't do that, he goes, well, there's this guy or this girl, this person, and they're Christian, but they're just so annoying. They just bug me all the time. This scripture doesn't say, a new commandment I give to you, that you go to lunch with people that annoy you. It's not what it says. It's saying that you love one another. In other words, you've got to find the value in people and hold that in your heart. There are some people that your personality and that personality just rub each other the wrong way, and it's probably better for you not to sin and stay away from them. Because you could be tearing them apart in your head, like, oh, I can't believe you. Okay, go to an amusement park. Doesn't matter which amusement park, any amusement park, and do people watching. Do you ever do people watching? I mean, it's so fun. Sit on the sidelines and just watch people. And you say this, you actually wore that to an amusement park? I don't get the girls in heels at an amusement park. I've actually said this out loud to Suzette. That person stood in the mirror and said, yep, this is going to work today. I guess I'm missing it, huh? No, here's what I'm communicating. I have no clue right now. But because I could get on amusement park etiquette. Okay, I have to. I'm going to share amusement park etiquette. Would you please quit walking like you're forming a W? There are people behind you trying to get around. Suzette and I were at airport etiquette. We're at the airport yesterday flying home, and a woman pushing a stroller. She's pushing her stroller, and she decides, I'm going to walk across, all the way across the aisle. And I'm like there, and she's like, oh, I literally do this. And she just looks like that. And then there's Suzette, and she almost runs right into her. It's like, there are other people in this world besides you. Am I fleshing out right now? Okay. If you're going to walk in love, you'd be aware of people you're blocking. Because you'd value other people as well. Get out of the way. You know, step out of the way. Okay, we're on this. Elevator etiquette. Why would you push the button, wait for the elevator, and stand right in front of the elevator, assuming you're the only one going to be in the elevator? No one else is going to ever come out of that elevator because the elevator was made for you. And then when the elevator opens up and there's someone there, you don't move. What is that? Or you start to step in. Can I come out first? You've all thought this. Anyway, a new commandment I give you. Get out of the way in the elevator. Love one another. What it all comes down to. Paul begins this entire chapter of 13 with this. And because I think the last verse of chapter 12 could fit in the chapter 13 is the first verse. He goes, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. But he starts with, you as a group of people should desire spiritual gifts. And then he repeats it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, say that we should desire spiritual gifts. We'll get to that next week. But what he's saying to all of us collectively is we should desire spiritual things, spiritual manifestations, move of God. Why? Because your friend might get saved in an anointed time. Your friend might get healed. You could get healed. There could be a move of God that happens that just starts touching people, and we should cheer other people that they're being touched by God and saying, how come God never does that for me? We should operate in a way that we desire people to be encouraged, strengthened, and helped. We should be thinking about how do we get people connected more to God. And he said, as a gift, as a group, second person plural, telling us all as a group, we should desire. The question is, you as an individual, would you allow your church to move in a way that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself in giftings, including tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, gifts of healings, working of miracles? Could we as a group pray, God, have your way? Because Paul is telling the church you need to do this as a group. He's saying you guys need to come together and say, this is my vision. I'm going to do your vision. We come together, God, your vision is this happen. And people get encouraged. Then the next chapter, chapter 14, which will take us a few weeks to go through, several lessons to get through that chapter. There's lots and lots of information. Paul says, okay, here are the boundaries on to do it properly. You can do it in the wrong way. You could do it with the wrong reason. But chapter 13 says, what's your heart? What's your reason that you would want to have your church move spiritually? What's your reason that you would want to move spiritually? And so he really gets into this place that let's check our heart. Let's make sure that we are walking in love, that we are thinking about others, and that we are being strong. And in that middle of that chapter, he gives us those verses that define love so we can be checking ourselves out throughout life. Where am I in the love scale? Do I value people? Do I look at people as valuable? I mean, Jesus died for that person you're looking at and tearing apart in your mind. So it's a matter of, again, putting our big Christian pants on and acting like believers. Amen? 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 Did you learn something today? Could we thank the Lord for his word?